put down your hymnals and take your Bibles and turn first to our Old Testament reading, which is the foundation for marriage in the Bible and in all of human history, to Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. You'll hear this passage echoed in our sermon passage from Ephesians this morning, and so it's good for us to give attention to this very early chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Hear now God's word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Well, now would you turn over to our sermon passage this morning. We're looking this morning at Ephesians 5, and especially at verses 22 to 24. Next week we'll look at the second part, verses 25 to 33, but it all goes together, as you will no doubt see. And so we'll read all of those verses, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Hear again God's word. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Some of this reading from God's word, will you join me now as we pray and ask for his help? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every word that you have given, every word that you have spoken. And Father, we come this morning to a challenging passage, challenging especially in our day. We pray that you'd help us to understand it well and rightly. Would you help us to apply it in our own situations? Would you help us, Father, to rejoice in your design for the marriage relationship? Would you send your Spirit now to open our eyes to the truth of your word, that we might hear it and believe it? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one way that you can sum up the whole Bible is as a tale of two weddings. At the very beginning of Genesis, the passage we read, God presents Eve to Adam and officiates the first wedding ceremony. The man and the woman become husband and wife. And at the very end of the Bible, we didn't read this, God brings history to its joyful culmination with another wedding. So Revelation 19 says of that future day, that the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And then the bride appears in chapter 21, The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you think about it, these two weddings are bookends for the whole Bible. Pretty much everything else happens between them. So weddings and marriage are important. And so when we give attention to God's design for marriage, we don't start with practical tips for a better marriage. Sometimes sermons you may have heard start there and end there. But we want to go beyond that. The Bible does give us practical help, including these verses from Ephesians. But all of the help that it gives is built upon the truth that you heard in this passage already. God uses marriage to point to Christ and the church. So when we say that marriage is important, this is why. And when we say that marriage is beautiful, this is why. Men and women uniting in marriage points to the perfect union between Christ and his bride, the church. So that's why Paul can say in verse 32, in what is otherwise a very practical passage, he can say, by the way, this is a great mystery, but everything I am saying here is ultimately about Christ and the church. And so the transformation of a marriage starts with this truth, that it is primarily about Jesus. Now there is a lot here, and we're going to look at this passage over the course of two Sundays. We'll begin this morning where the passage is, with a focus on wives, in verses 22 to 24. And next Sunday we'll continue with a focus on husbands and the rest of the passage, verses 25 to 33. And this is worth our time. I hope you see that. Many of you in this room are married. Others want to be married. Marriage is so foundational and so glorious and so strategically important for the church that we are going to take our time. Now, for some of you here today, I know that your heart might sink when you hear about not one but two sermons on marriage. That's because we can't separate any talk about marriage from our own experiences, and sometimes our experiences illustrate the difficulty and even sometimes the brokenness of marriage in a fallen world. Maybe you are not married and you wish that you were. Maybe you are married, and if you're honest, sometimes you wish you weren't. Perhaps your story includes painful experiences of divorce or infidelity or loss or other intense difficulty. Well, if this is the case, if marriage is a hard topic for you, I hope that you will still listen and see how God's word, even a passage that is hard to hear, is a word of life for you. Well, we can come to passages like this with some baggage, but it's also true that these verses are difficult and complex, and they have sometimes been misapplied. Wives submitting in everything to their husbands, that's the message. Submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, that does not sound like a message that we need to hear, does it? Why would we need to hear this in 2022? Why would we need to hear this when there are so many examples of these verses being abused? Well, the answer is that we do need to hear these verses. This message is for us. These words about marriage are inspired by God, and they are authoritative for Christian marriages in every time and in every place. And they're actually given to us for our good, for the health of our marriages and our families and for the church. And above all, these words point to the grace of Christ Jesus. And they point to his new creation power, his power that's able to transform marriage. And so these words are for us. Well, the key word in this passage is submit. I'm sure that pops out at you. I don't have to underline it because it surely jumped off the page. It's not a word we often like to hear. And so we need to understand what it means. And the simplest way to define it is that submission is the appropriate response on the part of a wife to her husband's leadership. In a healthy Christian marriage, the husband realizes that God calls him to loving leadership of his wife and of his family. And the wife responds to her husband's leadership with loving support, with encouragement, with deference. And so as verse 33 summarizes it, The wife responds with respect. So the biblical ideal for marriage is a partnership between two people who equally bear God's image. There's no difference in that respect. Men and women are equally image bearers. And yet they are also two people who realize that within the marriage, they have complementary roles to play. God's given them each a different call. Women are to be wives. Men are to be husbands. And those things fit together. And so this is what the Bible means by submission. But as we talk about this, it's important to see that the Bible doesn't spell out all the specifics for how the husband's leadership and the wife's submission should look in every marriage relationship. I hope that you see that. So some applications of this passage that you may have heard go way beyond what the Bible allows. They get way more specific than the Bible does. But the fact is, individual men and women are different. Every marriage is different. Every Christian marriage will figure out a different way for these things to be applied. And there are a variety of valid ways that you can do it. So if we're too detailed in spelling out how this verse should be applied, we run the risk of going beyond the Bible. And this can pressure men and women and families to unnecessarily stifle the unique way that God made them and try to fit their lives and their marriages into, at the very best, an extra-biblical cookie cutter. So this will look different for each family. So, for example, is it ever appropriate for a wife to work outside the home? How should husbands and wives divide up tasks in their life together? Can a husband and a father ever be the primary caregiver of children? Well, if you're looking for answers to these, the Bible does not give us clear answers on these questions. And at the very least, doesn't give us firm guidelines that apply in every situation. And so we don't want to go beyond the Bible. But you should see that this allows there to be a lot of freedom for a husband and wife to prayerfully work out what this looks like in their own marriage. So here are the general guidelines that you can see. Biblical submission is voluntary and gracious and a way for the wife to be like Jesus. And incidentally, we'll get to this next week, but biblical leadership for a husband is also a way for him to be like Jesus. So that's the big picture. That's what submission means. That's what it looks like in a marriage. And following Jesus is the key to the biblical idea of submission in marriage. No matter how you work it out, no matter what the details look like for you, this passage shows that submission is part of the wife's discipleship. Wives are to submit to their husbands. In verse 22, it says, as to the Lord. Now, what this means is that a wife follows Jesus in part by following the lead of her husband. But because submission is ultimately about discipleship, Jesus is the wife's ultimate authority, not her husband. A husband can never ask his wife to do something that the Bible prohibits and can never keep his wife from doing something that the Bible commands. So if a wife's submission to her husband is as to the Lord, that means that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the marriage. He's the Lord of the husband. He is the Lord of the wife. And that's why you see in these verses that Jesus is the standard for both wives and husbands. So let me ask, wives, do you consider your relationship to your husband as a vital arena for discipleship of Jesus? And husbands, do you lead your wife in a way that allows them to grow as disciples? Does your wife grow in grace because she is married to you? We can tend to take the idea of submission and apply it just to decision making. And so you get dumb arguments like, who decides what color the car should be when you're buying a new car? And the answer is always the wife. The wife makes that decision. It's not about those silly decisions. We need to see that submission and authority is much more focused on discipleship, on growing in grace together. That's the goal of the husband's leadership and the wife's submission, that they might follow Jesus together and flourish as a family, serving the Lord side by side. That's the goal. Not other things, not silly arguments, not who gets to put his foot down, not where the buck stops. Those can all be helpful things to consider sometimes, but it's primarily about discipleship. And God designed men and women and marriage this way. That's why Paul says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Well, this is not a popular thing to say today, is it? You know that. We live in a society that tells us that men and women are completely interchangeable. And I am going to criticize this view, but I want to say first that I'm glad that there have been some changes. I'm glad that there are more outlets available today for women to use their gifts and abilities. Not all of these changes have been bad, but it's simply untrue that men and women are interchangeable, and we all know it. So not to be stereotypical, but when there's a strange noise in your house in the middle of the night, who goes to check out and see what it might be? Who usually does the heavy lifting? Well, there are obvious physical differences between men and women in terms of strength and stamina. But this passage goes beneath the surface, and it says that a man is gifted to lead and has a natural impulse to provide and to protect. That's what it means for the husband to be the head. And these qualities of leadership, provision, protection, they're normally found in greater amounts in men compared to women. And even the way that men lead and provide and protect is different from the way women do those same things. And all the proof you need of this is to see the different ways that fathers and mothers relate to their children. You can see men and women are different simply in how they relate to children. Now, as we say this, there can be exceptions to this rule. Sometimes, in God's providence, there are situations where, due to illness or disability or absence, the wife has to shoulder more, or sometimes all, of the burden of leadership. And some of the wives here this morning have shouldered exactly that burden. You know how that feels. And I am so thankful for the ways God's grace has sustained you and continues to sustain you in that hard season. Even though there are exceptions, though, the exceptions prove the rule. Every wife who has ever shouldered the burden of leadership knows that something's missing. There's something good and irreplaceable about a godly husband who takes loving responsibility for his family. Well, maybe you heard this verse about the husband being the head and you immediately thought of the quote from the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants. Well, this is said in a tongue-in-cheek way in the movie, but there is some truth to the quote itself, and that's this: men and women need each other. Wives bring their own superior gifts into the married relationship. While men are gifted and called to lead, women bring gifts of wisdom and thoughtfulness, of nurture and love that are absolutely essential for a healthy marriage and family. And I'm sure all the husbands here, and I say this myself, are so thankful for those gifts that are so evident in our wives that we would be a mess without. Well, this goes back to creation. God said, as we read, that it was not good for man to be alone. So Adam looked for, but he did not find, another creature that was suitable for him, another creature that complemented him. And when he finally realized his loneliness, God created the woman from his side. As the famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." So men and women, wives and husbands, we are made for each other and really do need each other. Well, this is true for husbands and wives, even if one is not yet a believer. This was a reality for the church in Ephesus, and it's a reality for the church today. It's not unlikely for a believing wife to have a husband who is not yet a Christian. So we'll talk next week about husbands with wives who are not yet believers. But this week we're focused on wives. And so if you are married to a husband who's not a believer, the Bible says that you ought to follow his lead as much as you're able, as his lead lines up with God's ultimate authority. So you're to respect your non-believing husband. 1 Peter 3 says that wives who do this may find that their pursuit of godliness as a wife will be used by God to win their husbands. You never know what's going to happen, how God might use these things. The Bible sets forth the ideal of marriage as a partnership between a husband and wife who are both committed to Jesus. But it's also very realistic and even very hopeful about marriages that don't yet have this shared core. And the last topic of today's passage deals with the extent of the wife's submission to her husband. How much? What's the extent? Where does it end? And verse 24 gives the simple answer. She is to submit in everything. This is another hard thing to hear. This is another thing that doesn't really line up with our culture. But the reason that this is the case, the reason that Paul says this here, is that husbands and wives are one flesh. That's why Paul can tell husbands in verse 28 to love your wives as your own bodies, because they are one flesh together. They're one body. Part of what it means for a wife to submit to her husband in everything is that there is no time that a husband or wife takes off their wedding ring, if you're in the habit of wearing one, and takes a break from being a husband or a wife. So it might help to compare the one flesh of marriage with your own one body. So think about it like this. Every activity that you do every day, you do as your whole body. If you're working at a desk, you can't send your legs to go take a nap, right? If you can, tell me how you do that. You're one body, and so you're a package deal. And in the same way, because the husband and wife are one flesh, that reality goes with them into every area of life. There's no area of life where that's not true. So the husband always has some sort of leadership responsibility. And the wife always has a duty to support and encourage that leadership. They face all of life together as partners whose gifts complement each other. That's what this means. It's not talking about the husband being a dictator. It's talking about husband and wife together being partners in life, in every area of life. Well, this truth that a wife is to submit to her husband in everything sounds oppressive to contemporary people. But at this point, we must remember that the husband and wife relationship that's described here is actually life-giving. A godly husband knows that his authority is given to him only to serve the best interests of his wife. And a godly wife knows that her submission often takes shape as she becomes her husband's most trusted advisor and wisest friend and partner in life. You, husband and wife, are one flesh, and you work best when you work together. So you can bless your spouse by exercising your unique gifts, the unique things you bring into that marriage relationship. And when this happens, the idea of authority and submission in marriage, an idea that sounds so out of date, actually becomes a source of beauty and of life that blesses wives and husbands and families and the whole church. So as you hear this ideal, perhaps your marriage doesn't look like this biblical picture right now. Well, if not, part of the solution is to hear this morning a fresh call from God's word that this is God's beautiful and right and true design for marriage. Another part of the solution could be to talk to me or to any of your elders or to a mature Christian couple. We have mature Christian couples in our church. And I can say we would love to help. We would love to address specific situations. A sermon can only cover so many possibilities, and everyone is unique. And so if you need help, ask for it and you will find it. But the most important part of the solution is to be refreshed and restored and forgiven as you see God's grace in Christ that is pictured for us in the marriage relationship. That's because This passage, Ephesians 5, is about your marriage, but it's not primarily about your marriage. Your marriage itself is not actually primarily about you and your spouse. Your marriage at its best is a picture of the best and truest marriage. That is the marriage between Christ and the church. So do you see how Paul brings it all back to this? A wife who joyfully submits to the godly leadership of her husband is a picture of the church's love and commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And a husband who takes responsibility and lovingly leads his wife and family is a picture of the perfect love and the perfect leadership that Jesus gives to his church. But there's one thing about this passage, about talking about Jesus, that's brought out here, that does not have a parallel in either the husband or the wife. And that is this: Jesus Christ is the Savior of his church. The greatest husband will never be his wife's Savior. And that is actually life and hope for all of us. Jesus is the Savior. That is hope for everyone here this morning who knows that their marriage is not all it could be. There is hope in Jesus for those who wish that they could be married. And there's hope for those who sometimes wish that they weren't married. There's hope in Jesus for those who have known the pain of a broken marriage. And there's hope for all of us who know that in our own marriages we have been sinners. Everyone in this room has both sinned and been sinned against. And if you are married, you have sinned and probably been sinned against by your spouse. But Jesus is the Savior. He washes you clean and brings renewal and reconciliation and transformation that can't come any other way. You can get all of the great marriage books that are out there, and there are some really wonderful ones. You can read all of them. You can commit them to memory. You can make charts about putting those things into practice, and it will never change your marriage unless Jesus is at the core, unless Jesus is at work to transform you by his Spirit. He is the Savior. A husband or a wife can be one of God's greatest blessings, but a husband or wife can never make you complete. Only Jesus can do that. Every single person in this room this morning can know true hope and true life regardless of your marital status or lack thereof. You can know that in Jesus Christ alone. And every marriage that's represented in this room this morning can be renewed and restored and redeemed by the power of Jesus. So whether you are married or single, remember this: Jesus has united you to himself. You are part of his body. He loves you perfectly. He gave himself up for you. And when we realize this, it satisfies us with the perfect love of Jesus. And it allows us to be able to love one another if we are in imperfect marriages, and every marriage in this room is imperfect. But the love of Jesus fills you up so you have plenty to give to your spouse. And you and your spouse need that love of Jesus every day. So let's ask for God's help that these things might be more and more true of each of us, married, single, whatever our status may be. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know your high call. We know the glory and the beauty of marriage. We also know the challenges, the hardship, even the brokenness of marriages in this world. And yet we thank you for Jesus Christ, who loves the church, who gave himself up for the church, who is our Savior. And with his power, with the hope of the gospel, the forgiveness and renewal and transformation and growth and holiness that brings about, transform our marriages. And if we are single, may it transform our expectations for marriage and prepare us, if in your will you do call us one day to be married. Father, would you bless the marriages in this room? Would you make them flourish for your glory, honor, and praise? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.